heartaches in Jesus' hands. He can mend broken dreams.
I've come too far to look back.
My feet have walked through the valley.
I've climbed mountains, crossed
rivers, desert places I've known. Far to look back.
I've come too far to look
back. My feet have walked through the valley.
I've climbed mountains, crossed
rivers, desert places I've known. Redeemed are rejoicing.
Heaven's angels are singing.
I've come too far to look back.
Too far to look back.
Thy lovely Lord has touched you. He saved you, brought you out of nowhere, and put you into everything. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give me, I don't know what to tell you to give me. Give me a C chord, I guess. I don't
know. What are we going to sing?
What are we singing in C?
We're going to sing glory, glory, glory.
Yeah, that's a good chord.
Is that all right?
Yep.
Now listen, let's sing this together. I've been on my heart since I stepped in the pulpit of you and me just singing glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. It was on a Monday. Brother Lynn sung that for us right before he went to heaven 1 week. So I can imagine what he's doing over there.
Amen.
My goodness gracious. He hadn't stopped running yet. And I'm glad for that. But now on that day of the week, if you remember the day of the week when the Lord touched you, then what I mean is that you were saved. And you remember that day. Then stand up. We'll sing it all together right over and over. But I'm going to go through the days of the week. And let's sing about the day Jesus touched me, when he saved me, when he brought me into salvation. Hallelujah. Nobody ever has done for me what Jesus has. No one has done for you what Jesus has. Bless his holy name. And he needs our praise. He deserves our praise. He doesn't need anything, but he enjoys our praise. We need to praise him and enjoy him today. Hallelujah. Let's start with this. Glory, glory, glory.
Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Note in the hand of the Lord. It was on a Monday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Monday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Monday. Somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. It was on a Tuesday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Tuesday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Tuesday. Somebody touch me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. It was on a Wednesday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Wednesday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Wednesday. Somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It was on a Thursday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Thursday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Thursday. Somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. It was on a Friday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Friday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Friday. Somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. It was on a Saturday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Saturday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Saturday. Somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. It was on a Sunday. Somebody touched me.
It was on a Sunday.
Somebody touched me. It was on a Sunday. Somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't that make you feel good? Praise God. It gets down from your head into your heart and into your soul when you start praising the Lord. No wonder the Bible tells us He inhabits the praises of His children. You could see, I could experience as I was singing, watching you, I could see the joy of the Lord just flood your soul, reminding you of what a great Savior has done for you.
Amen.
How can we forget that?
Amen.
How could we ever give in and capitulate to this world's pressures when we have a God like we have? Hallelujah. When we have a Jesus like we have. When we serve one like we do. Bless His holy name and praise His holy name. Hallelujah. I love Him today. You can be seated. Thank you. Glory to God. Thank you, girls. What a blessing. Josh is coming to preach to us here in just a minute. We'll be traveling through Mark. We'll be in chapter number 4. And I believe, won't we, Josh? Is that where we are? Here you go. All glory to Jesus, who died in my place. Alone and rejected was He, but bless His dear name through His marvelous grace. He ransomed a poor sinner like me. Hallelujah, 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 amen. I'm as happy as a poor soul could be. I was lost and He found me. Placed His loving arms around me. What a wonderful Savior is He. This is my mama's song. The angels in sadness looked down from the cross, or looked down on the cross. If sadness in heaven could be, while Jesus was dying for all of His own. Yes, dying for you and for me. Hallelujah, 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 amen. I'm as happy as a poor soul could be. I was lost and He found me, placed his loving arms around me. What a wonderful Savior is he. That's my Lord. Hallelujah. That's my Jesus. And that's my mama's Jesus. And I'm thankful that I can sing that and hear her sing that. What a blessing. Hallelujah. And I praise his holy name. There's another verse or two to it, but we'll sing that another time. Brother Josh, come on.
Yeah, we'll be in Mark chapter number 4 today, and that song's been ringing in my ears, you know, the last couple of months as my grandmother was getting ready to go be with the Lord, and praise him for that precious memory of hearing her sing that song. And but more importantly than the song or her is the Savior that she sang about. And it would be just a bitter memory if it wasn't for Jesus, making it a pleasant memory. And that knowing that she is with him and experiencing all those things means the world. And that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us confidence. And that's why we can be so assured that one day we'll get to be with her again because of her faith in Jesus and our faith in Jesus and what the Scripture teaches us. Here in Mark chapter 4, that leads into a good way of what we're going to be talking about today. And I want to skip to the end of chapter 4 and then come back to the beginning if the Lord allows. But I want you to see this at the very end of Mark 4 first, and then we'll come back to the beginning of this chapter, Lord willing. But here is a very well-known passage of Scripture, starting in about verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. So it's this same day, which goes back to chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus is teaching. There's all kinds of people surrounding him. A very busy day, a very long day in the life and ministry of Jesus. And so this same day, evening has come, it's late in the day, and he says unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part, the rear part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this? Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are our Savior, that you have touched us. And I'm grateful to see the testimonies and the worship of your people as we come together to this place. I love Sundays because it's such a special day that we can gather together and worship you, and lift up the name of Jesus, and proclaim your word, and sing your praises to the top of our lungs, and that we can just glorify you for a few moments together. You're worthy not just of our Sunday, but of every day of our life. And Lord, help us as we've read your word, and help us as we seek to understand your word in a greater way, not so that we can fill our heads with knowledge, but that so that we can know you better, and that we can draw closer to Jesus. And Lord, let us see Him today. Help us to get our eyes off of the distractions and off of everything around us. And help us to focus our attention upon Jesus for the moments that we have together today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. A wonderful passage of Scripture that we just read, and one that I've come back to in my Christian life time and time and time again, because there's so many lessons about faith and about Jesus that we can see and we can learn in this passage of Scripture. And the first thing that we notice, and I just want to go verse by verse through this passage and explain these things as they happen and help us to see some things that we can learn and bring into our own lives and our faith as we walk with Jesus. And so it says in verse 35, Jesus' word was, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And can I say that the disciples at this point still didn't realize who Jesus was. And as we continue through the Gospel of Mark, this is one of the things that continues on. Mark is very honest and seems to have written from Peter's perspective. Many believe that Peter gave Mark these details, and certainly this passage seems to be an eyewitness account. No doubt Peter told this to Mark exactly as it happened. But Mark shows the disciples throughout his book as not really getting it just yet, and they still didn't know how to connect all the dots and put all the pieces of the puzzle together. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? But Jesus' word comes here in verse 35. Let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus knew they were getting to the other side. Jesus knew where they were going. And can I say, He knows where He is taking us. He knows where He is leading us. Many times our kids, we get in the car and we go on and I know where I'm going. I know where the destination is. And I know how long it's going to take to get there. Of course, I'm not infinite, so there may be a delay. There may be a breakdown. There may be a traffic accident. I don't know with great certainty, but I know that Jesus knows much greater than I do. He's not limited in these ways. And He said, let's go to the other side. They could have believed that. They could have known. If Jesus said we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. As I said with my grandmother, going home to be with the Lord, we know and we are firm in our belief of what God's Word says. And that's what gives us hope in the midst of loss, in the midst of grieving. We can still have hope knowing what Jesus has promised us in His Word. But the disciples didn't understand this just yet. And they didn't understand who Jesus was just yet. So in the next verse, they sent away the multitude. They took Him even as He was in the ship. There was also with Him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Many times as Christians, even before we get saved, we believe something like, well, if I believe in Jesus, then all my problems will go away. And if I have Jesus, it'll make everything in life easy and peaceful and serene. But the point I want you to see here is that Jesus didn't take them out of the storm. Jesus didn't stop the storm from ever happening. What Jesus is trying to teach them is that there are going to be storms. There's going to be problems. There's going to be turmoil. But you have Me with you. And I am with you every single step of the way. Jesus was right there. And so when we believe in Jesus, don't think of it as a ticket to get out of pain, a ticket to get out of suffering. If we believe that, what's going to happen when pain and suffering comes our way? We're going to discard Jesus. We're going to turn away from Him. We're going to become bitter towards Him. We're going to become resentful towards Him when problems come our way. But that's not the gospel message. That is not what the reason why we are saved. There's a well-known illustration. I hesitate to share it because it has been shared many times, but it fits so perfectly here, so why not go in anyways and jump in? But it's the analogy is this. The illustration is this. Imagine you're on an airplane, and the flight attendant comes to you and gives you a parachute and says, if you put this parachute on, I promise you your flight is going to be so enjoyable, so comfortable. It'll make it so peaceful, so serene. Everything is going to be better and brighter, and you're just going to enjoy it so much more. Put on this parachute. And what happens? You put on the parachute, you're sitting in the seat. Other people around you start looking, and they start saying, look at that idiot over there. They got on a parachute. What are they doing? That's the most uncomfortable way to sit on an airplane seat. What do they think they're doing? Why are they wearing that silly thing? They start making fun of you. They start telling you how ridiculous you look and everything else. What's going to happen? You're going to resent that parachute. You're going to resent the person who told you about it. You're going to throw it off and you're going to say, I'm done. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm throwing this thing off. It's not making me any more comfortable. People are making fun of me. People are saying all kinds of things about me. I'm done with this. I'm throwing it off. But what if the other scenario is, the flight attendant comes to you with a parachute and says, this plane is going down. We have a guarantee there's an engine failure. And the pilot has said, we're going to crash. We got to have this parachute on to preserve our lives. It's our only way of salvation. It's our only way to save your life, getting off this plane alive. What are you going to do? You put that on and people around you say, this plane's not going down. I don't feel any engine failure. That pilot doesn't know what he's talking about. We're flying along just fine. I don't feel us going down at all. It seems like we're just smooth sailing. We need to get rid of these parachutes. This is ridiculous. What's going to happen? If you know the plane's going down, you're going to grip to that parachute stronger and stronger and stronger, knowing that that is your life preserver. That is what's holding you. And that's the gospel message. That's the message of Jesus, that this world is heading towards destruction. This world is going down. And this is a sin-cursed world, and that is heading for judgment, heading for destruction. But we have Jesus who reached down and died to become, if you will, that parachute for us, to save us. And when we hold on to Him, we have that firm faith in Him. And when the winds of adversity come and when the storms of opposition come, we don't throw Him away, we don't ignore Him, but we cling tighter and tighter and tighter to Him. So we see this storm comes, and Jesus doesn't promise us to take us out of the storms of life. And notice this, what it says in verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind. It was a great storm. It wasn't just a little thunder cloud and a little bit of lightning and a little bit of thunder and a little bit of rain, but it was a great storm. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. This ship is filling up. Can you imagine the disciples with their buckets and they're just trying to get the water out of there every which way they can. Anything that they can grab, their hands, buckets, whatever they got, they're trying to get water out and it's coming in faster and faster than they can handle it. And life is a lot like that, isn't it? A lot of times life hits us and it keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps piling on. You know, sometimes we say things like God won't give us more than we can handle. But here, the disciples had a lot more than they could handle. They couldn't handle this anymore. It was more than they could control. And remember, these disciples, many of them were experienced sailors. They were fishermen. That was their occupation. This wasn't their first time in a boat, in other words. They were familiar with sailing. They were familiar with this sea. They knew how it would act, and they knew that this was more than that they could handle. And many times in our life, it's like that. The waves are beating and they're crashing over and we feel like we've got much more than we can handle. And where was Jesus? He was in the back of the ship, asleep on a pillow. This would be like a cushion that the rowers would use to sit on. He just grabbed that and went to sleep. They awoke Him and said unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? And the word master is the same word that is called rabbi, teacher, master. But did they really think that Jesus was their master? Did they really think that He was their rabbi, that He was their teacher, that He was their Lord, that He really cared about them? No. What did they say? Carest Thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we die? Many times in our life we feel that way, don't we? That where is Jesus? Where is He? Is He going to show up? Where's He at? Is He gone? Has He forgotten me? And this is what these disciples felt like. Don't you care that we're going to die? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. Just again, at His word, all that they needed was Jesus' word. He had promised them, let's go to the other side in verse 35. And now here in 39, He says, peace, be still, silence. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus has authority. He has power over everything in our lives. There's nothing that happens to us that Jesus is not greater than. Many times as Christians, we can become guilty of thinking that the devil is somehow greater than Jesus, or that the devil is going to have a victory over Jesus. But what we see here is that Jesus has victory over every realm of existence. As we get into chapter 5, He throws out thousands of demons just by speaking the word. And you see many more miracles. This is just the first of many miracles that will be discussed over the next couple of chapters. We see that Jesus has authority over every realm of existence. But He wanted His disciples to see that, hey, if I am with you, you have everything that you need. I love you. I'm on your side. I am with you. It says, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Notice Jesus' rebuke here. And this is what I want us to see today as well, is that He doesn't rebuke them for not being able to stop the storm. And Jesus doesn't rebuke us for not being able to get out of the storms that we come into in our personal lives. Storms are going to happen. Problems are going to happen. Difficulties are normal to life. It's not the exception, even for the child of God. It's what happens. This is life under the sun, as it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Jesus wasn't rebuking them for having no power over the storm, but that they didn't see Him who had the power, that they didn't acknowledge Him. That was what He was getting on to them for. Many times we think, well, if I just had greater faith, I could accomplish more, or I would see greater victory, or I would see greater things done if I was more, if I could do more, if I could be more. That's not what Jesus is telling them here. He said their greatest failure was the failure to recognize who was with them at this time. And that's so true for us and true for me as well. Many times we get so concerned over problems and situations and circumstances that we can't control and we can't figure out. When you look across what's happening in our country today, our hearts are grieved for what's happening in America. And we wonder what is going on in this great land. It's totally turning and sliding further and further and further and further away from Jesus and further and further and further away from God and His Word. And we become so fearful. But we got to remember that we have Jesus with us. We still serve the same God. We still serve the God who loves us, who gave Himself for us on the cross of Calvary. And He loves us with an everlasting love. You know, as I've said before, our country has been in some dark times in our history, even right after the Revolutionary War. Things were so very dark in our country, spiritually speaking. People were afraid to go out of their houses for fear of assault, and robbery was common. Crime was rampant. Here in our general neck of the woods, what was the frontier at that time, things were just terrible. And people who were arrested and going to be arrested in the Northeast would just come south and hide out in the mountains and anywhere that they could, and became a harbor for a lot of criminals all throughout this region, into Kentucky and regions all around this frontier land, so to speak, back then. But God's people started praying and started believing in God and started looking to Him who is in our Sunday school class today. We talked about Elijah versus the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. And we see that one man who believed in God versus 450 prophets of Baal. And they were literally out there for hours, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours, 450 men, prophets of this false god, literally cutting themselves with knives, blood gushing out of them, leaping upon the altar, upon the sacrifice, trying to call fire down from their god Baal. For hour after hour, this religious ritual is going on. They're so sincere in their belief, and they're so dedicated to their false god that they're willing to slice themselves with knives and let themselves gush blood, and they're screaming and crying and yelling, trying to raise up something. And then comes Elijah. I timed it in our Sunday school class. It took less than 30 seconds to read his short prayer. And fire fell from heaven and destroyed everything that was there in his sacrifice. And one man praying a short prayer, what made the difference? It's the God that he was praying to. And we have that same God today. Our God can. Our God is the same God who stopped the storm in its tracks right here. He has power over nature, power over the devil, power over death, over every realm of existence. Our God is the one who can. He's the only God in all heaven and earth that is a true God. All the other gods are false gods. All the other religions of the world, on some level, are preaching a message of do. Those prophets of Baal, they were trying to perform their best, weren't they? They were slicing themselves. They were yelling. They were screaming. They were doing everything that they could to get the attention of a God who doesn't exist. Elijah didn't have to do any of those theatrics. He just said a short, simple prayer. Show them that you are the one true God. And let them see and let them know that you alone are God. And God answered that prayer in a mighty way, in a special way. Elijah wasn't superhuman. He wasn't anything greater than any of us. He believed in a God who is able, the one true God. And I believe that many times we live in a defeated life because we fail to recognize who we have with us. We have access to this same God of all heaven and earth that Elijah had access to, that Abraham had access to, that David had access to, that Moses had access to, that Peter had access to, and Paul and all the others of Scripture. We have the same access as they did to the same God that they worshiped. And Jesus was with them right here, and that's what makes the difference. Jesus has promised us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you to the end. We don't have to live a defeated life. We don't have to live a discouraged life. We don't have to live a fearful life because we have Jesus with us. Did the disciples know how it was going to work out? No, they didn't. But Jesus tells them, you should have trusted me. You should have looked to me. How often that I'm guilty of this in my own life as well. We become so fearful and give in to the pressure of what's going on around us. Or we get so concerned about situations and circumstances and people and how things are going to work out that we're living in fear instead of living in faith. You know, it's one thing to begin our prayer with fear, but it's another thing to end our prayer and still be fearful. And let's think about that for just a minute. How do you end your prayer? When you go to God in prayer, do you end still in fear, still in worry, still in anxiety? Well, have you really done business with God? Have you really trusted in the God who can, the God who is able? Have you really put your faith and trust in Him? That's what makes the difference. In the Psalms, many of the prayers began with anxiety, began with fear, began with discouragement, but then it quickly turned to God and looking and reminding the psalmist, whether it be David or whoever, who God was, who is the one that we're praying to. When they reminded themselves of the one that they're praying to, then they ended oftentimes in the Psalms with great statements of faith, great statements of affirmation of, yes, God is with me. Yes, God is able. Yes, God is worthy of praise. And the whole book of Psalms as a collective ends with just great swelling praise to a God who can, to a God who is great, to a God who loves us and cares for us. Just hold your place in Mark 4. I want to just show you what I'm talking about. And turn to Psalm 150 and see how this whole book ends with just great words of praise. The ending words to this beautiful book of Psalm. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Oh, I shouldn't have read that word. I'm a Baptist. Excuse me. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. And let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You see and understand how this book ends. Yes, there's discouragement. Yes, there can be defeat. Yes, there can be moments when we're overwhelmed with anxiety and fear. But when we go to God in prayer and we remind ourselves of who He is, we ought to leave refreshed. We ought to leave encouraged. We ought to leave with our fears surrendered to Him and our faith in Him going forward. See, He didn't promise to take them out of the storm. He didn't promise them, if you just trust me, you'll never go through another storm. That would have been a lie. You can read the first few chapters of the book of Acts and see that after Jesus ascended back into heaven, what happened? Storm after storm after storm after storm. What they needed to know was not how to get out of the storms, but how to trust Jesus, how to cling to Him, how to follow Him by faith through every single storm that came up. You know, it's amazing in the book of Acts when Peter and John are arrested, what are they doing? They're praising God. They get this perspective. They have faith in the midst of their storms. They're not weeping. They're not wringing their hands. They're not saying, what's Jesus left us to? He ascended back up into heaven and here we are stuck in jail. We're supposed to be preaching. No, they're praising God. They're giving God glory. And later on, Paul does the exact same thing. And they're in jail at midnight in Acts chapter 16. And Paul and Silas are praising God, singing Amazing Grace. Actually, that wasn't written yet. But whatever they were singing, it was a great song. They're singing and worshiping and praising God in jail. And when the storm came and trouble came, the Philippian jailer ran to them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, how we respond when we go through the trial can open up a doorway for us to be a witness to all those around us. Paul and Silas were going through the storm with faith. But what we see the Philippian jailer, he was about to commit suicide in Acts chapter 16. He was so scared. He was terrified. And then what we see is that he turns to them. When he sees them responding with faith instead of fear, he says, "I need what they've got." And he ran to them to see, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What a powerful verse of Scripture that is. And that's what it is. It's about faith. It's about believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in a God who can. A God who is able. And so, let me quickly summarize the first part of chapter number 4 by saying this. How will you respond to the Word of God yourself? Jesus teaches that there's 4 ways that we can respond to Him, to a call, to have faith in Him. And He gives this parable of the sower. There went out a sower to sow in chapter 4 of Mark. And verse number 3, Jesus said, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But the sun was come up. It was scorched, because it had no root. It withered away. Some fell among thorns. And when the thorns grew up, it choked it. And it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And Jesus later on explains this parable to His disciples, beginning in verse 14. He says, "The sower soweth the Word." The seed is the Word. And Jesus doesn't tell us it's our responsibility as Christians to judge the soil. We're not to be soil inspectors, we're to be seed sowers. Our responsibility is not to say, "Well, they're too hard, they're too far gone, Jesus can't do anything with them." I remember growing up as a teenager, Dad wanted to plant a garden. We had a beautiful flat spot for one at the house we lived in at that time. And one of our neighbors had a tractor with a plow, and he came over and plowed the ground. And lo and behold, it was filled with rocks, it was filled with asphalt, it had been a dumping ground for just construction waste and everything else. And we spent a lot of times in a lot of 5-gallon buckets, you know, hauling rocks, carrying rocks out of that pile and trying to transform it into a garden. And year after year, as we plowed, there'd be more rocks come up, more pieces of asphalt come up year after year. And we would continue working that soil and eventually got it to the point where we had some great gardens. So it's never too late for somebody, just because we say, "Oh, look, they're too hard-hearted. They're too rocky. And they'll never receive the Word." God knows how to work. And it may take years. It may take a long time. But He does that deep work, deep inside where nobody could see. All that we could see on that garden spot was just the surface. We could just see the top layer. But as it began to churn underneath, more and more stuff kept coming out. And God does that deep kind of work in us. So don't ever give up on someone. And it's not saying that you're always going to be this. Thank God that we can move and we can become fruitful soil for Him. But He mentions and explains these four responses, these four types of soil. The first one is, and these that are by the wayside, verse 15 tells us, when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. This first category is those that are antagonistic towards the gospel message. Those that are critics. Those that are critical of the Word of God. And there are many that are that way today. But we cannot give up on those. And they don't have to stay that way. By the grace of God, if we show them love, if we show them grace, if we show them just as we worked on that soil, we've got to believe that this same Jesus that has power over all realms, if we ask Him, we believe by faith He is working deep in their hearts, making them sick of their sin, making them see that He alone is the Savior. Jesus is greater than Satan, and His Word is more powerful than Satan's lies. And we got to believe that, we got to know that. But this is the first category that He mentions. The second is in verse 16, these are they likewise that are sown on stony ground. When they had heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Hey, it seems like they are latching on. Seems like they understand the gospel. Seems like they understand the good news. They're buying into it. But they have no root in themselves. So they endure for a short period of time. They latch on to it. And when affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. It's that category that I talked about on the airplane. When people start making fun of them, when people start saying, why do you believe this? Why are you believing in that parachute? It's not making you comfortable. They're ripping it off. They're throwing it away. They're saying, I don't need this. These people are unsaved. They haven't really believed the truth. These first two categories are unsaved people. The third and fourth category, I believe, are, this is my personal opinion here, but I believe that third and fourth category are genuine believers. But notice what it says here about this first category of believers in verse 18. These are they which are sown among the thorns. They hear the word, and implied here is that they have believed it, they have received it, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, it chokes the word. What a word chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I'm afraid that too many Christians are living in this verse 18 and 19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. It pulls us away. It changes our focus. It robs our attention off of where it ought to be, on Jesus. And we get distracted off of Jesus onto everything else, everyone else all around us. I'm afraid too many Christians are living in these verses. But there's a different way. And that's the fourth way that he mentions here in verse 20. These are they that are sown on the good ground. They hear the word, they receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And so we see that there is a better way. There is a life of faith. And we're going to respond to this message of who Jesus is one of these four ways. We're going to reject it immediately. We may think about it for a while, and then the more we think about it, say, I'm not so sure about that, and we reject it. Or we may receive it, but then we get distracted and go off to everything else and everyone else. Or we receive it, and we walk in faith with Jesus. So how will you receive this message? It won't so much be shown in the altar call here in just a few minutes, as much as it will be when we go through our lives through this week. When troubles begin to come, when pressure begins to come, are we going to respond with faith in Jesus? Or are we going to respond the old ways that we always have, living in fear, living in all these other ways that we see here, as it says at the end of chapter 4. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for Your Word. I'm grateful for Jesus who is with us. I'm grateful for Your promises that You will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And we know that you have all power in heaven and earth. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing lesser things to distract us from Jesus. Forgive us for allowing fear to control us instead of faith in a God who can, a faith in a God who is greater than anything else or anyone else in this world. Oh yes, our hearts are burdened for our family. We're burdened for our country. We hate to see America slipping further and further and further away. And Lord, on top of all of this, it seems like COVID is ramping back up across our region, across our nation. We're hearing about this Delta variant. We don't know what this week holds. We don't know what church is going to look like next Sunday. We don't know what's going to happen next month in our country. We don't know what may happen with COVID. But I'm glad that we can have faith in you. And Lord, I know that I have needed this message more than probably anybody else in here today, because all through studying and meditating on this passage, you've been reminding me and showing me in ways that I'm allowing fear and worry to overcome where my faith ought to be in Jesus. Lord, I want to respond with faith instead of with fear, instead of with anxiety. And when I come to you in prayer, I want to believe, and I want to leave my prayer believing in a God who can, believing in a God who is able. And Lord, we look to you. We need you so desperately. Lord, we cannot do it on our own. We can't manufacture what our country needs. We know the answer is Jesus. We can't organize that. We can't plan that. We can do all we can to point people to Jesus, but Lord, we've got to have you. And I know that you've been getting your church to the place where we recognize that it's not through our programs, it's not through our ingenuity, it's not through our personalities, but Lord, it's got to be Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the answer for our church at Antioch, for your church all across this world. Lord, help us to get our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus and our hearts full of faith, relying upon Him. No matter what storms come at us this week, help us to respond with faith in our great God who can and who is greater than anything that we will face this week, this month, this year, next year, and until Christ returns. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. I'll turn the service over to Pastor Brad to continue on as God is directing his heart today.
As we all stand together here this morning, with our heads bowed, I'm just wondering, how are we, me, you, how are we going to respond to the precious Word of God? I want to be that strong one that brings forth fruit. I don't want to doubt. I want to just follow Him, knowing that His, as Jeremiah said, His thoughts toward me are kind. His thoughts toward me are gracious. His thoughts are not evil. His thoughts are not to do you damage or hurt or harm. That's not the thoughts of Jesus. Through the storms that we go through, His thoughts are ones of grace and kindness and love. We need those storms, and He's in charge of them. Hallelujah. I want to see that. I want to believe that. And by God's grace, I'm going to. Now, some may be here today and say, you know, preacher, I wish I could say that. Man, I'm struggling. Can I encourage you to pray this prayer? First of all, if you know that you're a Christian, if you know that you're saved, you pray this prayer. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. I think that's the condition of many people today. We're like the man that had the demon-possessed son when the Lord Jesus came down off of Mount Transfiguration, and the Lord cast the demon out. But the man confessed, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You can pray that prayer and ask the Lord to remove that discouraging thought, that thought of dismay and depression, and He'll help you with that. And let's believe God and trust His Word and go in His Word today. Brother Josh has prayed for us. So what I'm going to ask you to do this morning, if you're going to pray that prayer, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If you'll use your pew as an altar or come to this altar, either one, you want to make it a certain and sure prayer and decision, then do that as they sing for us now. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Today, I'm glad you do. You know, as David said, our down sittings, you know, when we're at the bottom of the barrel, you know, when we're on top of the world, our uprisings. Lord, I just pray that through every situation, we will realize that you are God. Not only that, you are our God, our Lord, our King, our Savior, our great defender. You're the one that takes care of your children through every trial and test. And you're doing that continually, never alone, never alone. We as the children of God are never alone. Now, Father, encourage those that may be watching, may have some that's watching via our Facebook or our website that are unsaved. May they trust Jesus now. Trust His Word. Let that Word find some ground in their heart that is truly fertile ground, and they'll receive it and thank you for it and march on with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now have your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, church. Love you. Thank you for being here, being part of the service. As I said, if you're visiting, then we'd love to meet you right back there in the foyer right across from the bathrooms at the visitor station, okay? Thank you.